Let's ask for God's blessing on the hearing of his word and then read it together. Father, we come to you as our forefather long ago and ask that you would speak for your servant is listening. We give you thanks for the Holy Spirit who caused these words to be written by the Apostle Paul for our encouragement, for our instruction, and for our edification. And we pray that he who inspired them would come yet once again to work in our hearts that all his intended aims would be accomplished in us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 5, we'll begin in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The difference, long live the difference between men and women, so we'll look at that in two major points this morning, men and women, right after an initial couple of clarifications. Lest you think that I am preaching or promoting some form of moralism here, this is not the case, and allow me to explain to you why why that is not the case. Put this in its broader perspective in the book of Ephesians, which we are studying on Thursday nights here as a Bible study group. Look all the way back at the theme of Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 10. Chapter 1 and verse 10. The theme of Ephesians is stated there as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. That is, the theme of the book of Ephesians is cosmic reconciliation. That is, the reconciliation of the entire cosmos under Jesus Christ and because of Jesus Christ. In the parallel epistle, Colossians, Paul puts it this way, through Jesus to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. I want you to notice, all right, that the blood of the cross of Jesus and its effects, its benefits, are not limited to the salvation of individual sinners. So what does Paul in Ephesians tell us that salvation consists of? This is what we studied this past Sunday night. Certainly, salvation for an individual consists in having faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ is the one who lived the life that you and I should have lived but didn't, a perfectly obedient life. Jesus Christ is the one who died the death that you and I deserve. The wages of sin is death, and yet he died that death as a substitute in our place. And as one comes to him in faith and trusts him, he grants to them his perfect obedience and takes upon him their sins. But salvation is much bigger than that. It is that most sure, but it is not limited to that. As we have seen, it is cosmic reconciliation. Turn, if you would, to chapter 2 in Ephesians. This past Thursday night, we noted that In verse 4, God made us alive with Christ when we were dead in transgressions and sins. Verse 6, God raised us up, resurrected us with him. And verse 6, seated us with him in heavenly places. In verse 10, we read that we are his workmanship, in Greek, poema. We are his poem, his artwork, his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus. If anyone is in Christ, there's new creation. So what is salvation with respect to an individual? It is forgiveness of sins. It is obtaining Christ's perfect obedience by trusting in him. But it is also made alive. It is also resurrected. It is also seated with Christ in heavenly places. And it is also a new creation. A new creation. This is a magnificently big, glorious, rich picture of salvation that Paul gives us in Ephesians. But there's even more than that. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. Paul says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds, due to the hardness of their hearts," verse 18. Verse 22, "put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, is corrupt through deceitful desires. Be renewed in the spirits of your mind. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." What am I getting at here? A key theme in the book of Ephesians is that God, through Christ, in Christ, a key phrase in the book of Ephesians, in Christ, all right, is affecting cosmic reconciliation and doing that by affecting a new humanity, the church. The church is a major theme in the book of Ephesians. And that church, that new humanity, is to be different from the world. They are no longer to live like the world in lustful passions and their deceitful desires. This new humanity that God is creating is something distinct from, different from the world, because it is in those who have been made alive, resurrected, seated with Christ in heavenly places, and a part of a new creation, that cosmic reconciliation which he is affecting. I hope you're beginning to see that salvation in the book of Ephesians is gloriously comprehensive. And what am I getting at as we come to Ephesians chapter 5? Remember, my initial point is I'm emphasizing these things to highlight and underscore for you the fact that what I'm about to say is not moralism, nor is it dating or marriage counseling. Rather, it is vitally important, inspired instruction on being God's new humanity that are made alive, resurrected, seated with Christ, and part of a new creation. Why is that particularly important as we discuss relationships in biblical perspective in New York City in the 21st century? A number of us yesterday attended the Justice New York City conference, which I would encourage all of you to get the lectures from. They were highly edifying, encouraging, illuminating, and instructing. Enough of the advertisement. One of the things that one of the speakers there highlighted was that in our current age, current culture, current climate that we inhabit, we are dehumanizing people, no longer recognizing that men and women are made in the image of God and as such are unique creations and as Christians called to be this new humanity. But rather, relationships, and talking about sex in particular, the conference yesterday, are becoming more and more like animals. That relationships and sex between men and women in our day is really no different than animals. So as we talk about relationships and as we come to this text, we need to see it in its broader context, that this is not singles counseling, dating counseling, marriage counseling, but this is vitally important to see as inspired instruction on how his Christ church, purchased with his own blood, are to be a new humanity. If you will, what Paul is teaching you and me here in this text is how to be truly human. How to be men and women that are unique creations, recreations by grace in God's new humanity. All right, so with all of that said by way of prefatory comment and clarification, let's dig in, okay? First of all, men. Four main points with respect to men, if you are to be truly human as a recreation of God's grace in Christ. First of all, husbands, verse 25, apply to all men here, all right? Love your wives. Love your wives. Please notice, women are designed by God and they want to be loved by a man. It was very interesting in a number of the discussions that came out yesterday in the lectures how, despite the fact that we live in a hookup culture, where people can engage in sex without even knowing each other's names, women still yearn for love. A woman wants to be loved. Men recognize that this is how God has made them. Sweep them off their feet if you are pursuing a woman. Let them know how much you value them, how much you treasure them, that you would do anything for them, anything. Husbands, your wives must know that they are the number one priority in your life. And I would encourage you, men and women, very interestingly, communicate on different wavelengths. Men are on AM and women are on FM. And if we want to communicate effectively, we have to get on their wavelength, all right? Now, I'll just tell you, when I love my wife, I take out the garbage. I maybe clean up around the house. I do the dishes that the kids have left behind so that she won't come home to a dirty sink. And I do these kinds of things. But you know what my wife wants? My wife wants to hear me say, I love you. You're my treasure. You're my joy. I couldn't live without you. Do you hear the two different wavelengths there? Men express love by doing things, all right? We buy flowers. We take them out to dinner. We get them a ring, a piece of jewelry. Women would forsake it all simply to hear the words, I love you. A woman needs to be loved. Love a woman and do it on her wavelength. Secondly, verse 31, be a leader. Be a leader. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Isn't that interesting? We live in an egalitarian age. We're bombarded with messages from our culture that tell us there's no difference between men and women. But God doesn't say a woman should leave her father and mother. No, it's a man that is to leave the father and the mother and to establish his own covenant household. Men are called to be leaders. A man initiates. And a woman responds. That means, men, that it's your move in a potential relationship. If I could be a little bit pointed in this regard, it means that you need courage. It means that you need confidence. It means that you take the initiative, and it means that you exercise leadership. If you have your eye on a woman, and if you have designs on a member of the opposite sex, then please be a leader. Declare yourself. Don't play games with a woman. Don't play games with her heart. Don't play games with her body. Declare yourself, I am interested in you, or some such words. Declare your intentions. I am not looking to go to the malt shop. I am not looking for a roll in the hay. I am not looking for somebody to go to the movies with. I am seeking a spouse. And I am intent on inquiring as to whether or not you might be the person I spend the rest of my life with, or some such words. Take the initiative and be a leader. And define the relationship. Please listen to me, you single men and you single women. Stop this nonsense of self-deception that you can just be friends. You have hormones. You're sexual creatures. You're a boy. You're a girl. There's an interest. If there's not, it's not always the case, all right? But I can't tell you how many times in the course of 30-something years of pastoral ministry I've come across a couple that seem to be romantically interested in one another. Oh, are you a boyfriend? Are you a girlfriend? Are you dating? No, we're just friends. Somebody's deceiving themselves here. Define the relationship. If it is a platonic relationship where there is no romantic interest, say so. Say so. And then continue as if that were actually the case. That it does not become a relationship that is something other than that. Men, this is your responsibility. It's what it means to take initiative and be a leader. Secondly, be a leader. Know what you want and where you're going. Know what you want and where you are going. You are asking a woman, remember, God said in Genesis, I will make a helper suitable for you. You are asking a woman to help you in life. You're not looking for a sex partner. All right, we'll talk about this another time, subsequent message, all right? But you're asking a woman to help you in life. You, therefore, need to know what you want and where you're going. Look at verses 26 and 27. Thirdly, under be a leader, be a spiritual leader. Be a spiritual leader. Look at verse 26. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Your dating relationships, let's just use that term, should be characterized by spiritual maturity. Pray beforehand. Pray during. Pray after. Read the scripture. Talk about the Bible. Talk about theology. Talk about doctrine. Talk about church. But you, as a leader, young man, all right, have to be the spiritual leader. That doesn't start after you leave the altar. It should start at the beginning of a relationship. Why? Because this is the design, you see. This is the design. And allow me to tell you, and I speak here to husbands as well, the number one complaint I've heard from Christian wives over the course of 30 years in ministry is that my husband is not the spiritual leader in my home. Number one complaint. all kinds of counseling problems as a result of that. Talk about this on your dating relationship. You say, oh, I don't want to be a religious fanatic. I'm sorry. You're part of a new humanity. You're part of a new creation. You're to be acting like a resurrected man or woman. This is not a religious fanatic. This is what the gospel looks like in relationships. Fourthly, verse 29, you're a leader. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Men, husbands, young men, you are responsible to protect and to provide for a woman. You're responsible to protect them. You're responsible to protect them in a dating relationship. You are responsible for her psychological safety. You are responsible for her physical safety. You are responsible for her emotional safety. You are. You're to protect her. You're to provide for her. You must no longer walk as the world walks in lustful passions and desires. What does that look like? How does the gospel translate? Don't use a woman. Can I tell you something? Most people, when they talk about romantic love, what they're really in love with is love. They're in love, as Neil Diamond put it this way, hooked on a feeling, high on believing. You're in love with the way that person makes you feel. That's not loving that person. That's using that person to make you feel a certain way. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll have to look at this in more depth and detail another time. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, one of the speakers, Blake Wilson, yesterday, was really masterful in unpacking this, and I'm not going to replicate it. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received them us, how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you're doing, we urge you to do so more and more. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles, like the world who don't know God, that no one transgress or wrong his brother in this matter. The NIV says, take advantage of another. The King James has, defraud another. If I could put it to you in Brooklynese, don't use another person for your own benefit. Be a leader. Do not use a woman without trust, commitment, declaration, definition. Remember, she's God's daughter. Do not do anything with a woman that you wouldn't do if her father were watching. Because her father in heaven is watching. Third, love a woman, be a leader. Third, highly esteem a woman. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel. Now, despite what some may say, this is not teaching that women are weak. Believe me, I've seen my wife go through 5 childbirths and other things. I remember when she gave birth to Shannon, she was in labor for over 26 hours. I remember sitting there and saying, better her than me. I couldn't do that. I couldn't do it. The pain and the hurt that a woman goes through in childbirth, of course, once that baby is put on them, they completely forget about it and they want another one, right? Right away. But I couldn't do that. This is not teaching that women are weak. Please. All right? It's not teaching that they are less value. But they're to be honored. They're like a porcelain vase of great value. They're to be handled gently and with honor. Esteemed highly. They're a woman. In Ephesians, Paul puts it this way, verse 5 of chapter, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We've lost the idea of manners and chivalry as a result of egalitarianism infecting the church. Hold the door for a woman. Why? Because you honor her. Because you esteem her. When you walk down the street, you be on the curbside so that when a bus goes by, you get splattered with the mud, not her. You be willing to lay down your life. You be the one that's chivalrous. That's what manners are. It's esteeming the other person above yourself. You sacrifice. You suffer. You be tough for her. Why? Because she's a woman. What's the value of women? Listen, girls. What's the value of a woman? You are life bearers. You are life bearers. I can't have a child. You alone can. What does that give you? The future is in your hands. Or in your womb. Your legacy, your heritage. And men, women are to be treasured as life bearers. Women's fib, with their emphasis on egalitarianism, are actually against women. Why do you think universally in America, when you look at life expectancy rates, women are expected to live about 10 years longer? Precisely because women are different than men, are treated differently over the length of a lifetime. And all egalitarianism is going to result is in making women like men. Men and women are different. Parents, you should train your sons to be leaders, to love a woman, to esteem women, to think highly of women, to be mannerly and chivalrous to women. Why? Because that's what the gospel looks like in the new humanity. And of course, coming to verse 25, fourthly, men, you're called to be servant leaders. You're called to be servant leaders. Yeah, the buck stops with you. Yeah, headship is given to you. But you are to only use your authority for others' benefit. Christ was the head of the church and gave himself for her. Be Christ-like in the exercise of your authority. It's not a matter of putting your feet up in the lounger and saying, give me my slippers and the remote and a beer while you're at it. Women, look at the text. Verse 33. This is a fascinating verse. You want to see the difference between men and women? Look at how men and women are addressed differently with respective responsibilities here. However, let each one of you, this is the men, love his wife as himself, and let the wife love the husband. Look at the text. It's not what it says. Come on, Paul. Shouldn't there be mutual love in a marriage relationship between a man and a woman in a Christian home? Shouldn't we love one another? Well, Paul wouldn't deny that. But notice what he says specifically to the woman. Respect your husband. Women, respect a man. Allow me to refer here not to Aretha Franklin, R-E-S-P-E-C-T, but one of Mr. Richards' famous song artists, Otis Redding. Otis Redding, his song, Respect. What you want, honey, you got it. And what you need, baby, you got it. All I'm asking is for a little respect when I come home. Hey, little girl, you're so sweet, little honey, and I'm about just to give you all my money. And all I'm asking, hey, is a little respect when I come home. It's what I want from you. Respect is what I need. Respect is what I want. Respect is what I need. Got to have it. Got to have it. Got to have it. Man, love that Otis Redding. The cry, the deepest cry of a man's soul is echoed by Otis Redding. Respect, I got to have it. Women, respect a man. There was a study of 400 men who were given a choice between A, to be left alone and unloved in the world, or B, to feel inadequate and disrespected. 74% chose A, because to be inadequate and disrespected was worse than being left alone and unloved in the world. Man needs to be respected more than he needs to feel loved. Very important. Second, our text, verses 22 and 23, be teachable. Be teachable. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself his Savior. Be teachable. Whatever the subject is, not just doctrinal matters, theological, biblical, all right, but in everything, be teachable. And very important, women, please note this, because I know a lot of you are very zealous and I know a lot of you are very knowledgeable, okay? But please, you are not in the position to lead. You're not in the position to teach or have authority over a man. I've occasionally seen women get up on their high heels and start into guys. It's not womanly. It's not womanly. Be teachable. Third, be feminine. What does that mean? It means have a demure disposition. Converse to what I said to the men, let a man take the initiative. Should you ask a man for a date? No. No. Now, I say that with a lot of grief in my heart, because I have two daughters. And women in today's Christian church, there are more women in the church than there are men. And I hear it whenever the subject comes up, where are the men? We've produced men without chests. Where are the men? And because of the dearth of qualified men, and because of the egalitarian influence in the church, and because of the disproportionate number of women over men, women are sorely tempted to take the initiative, express their interest, go after that guy. If you start chasing a man, you'll be chasing all your life. It may move a man, but you still won't know his heart. Now, there's a lot of stuff that goes on in male-female relationships, a lot of signals, signs, one thing or the other. It's okay to ask for definition, all right? It's okay to make a man show his cards. That's fine. It's proper to ask for intentions. We want men, not wimps, with our women. But let the man take the initiative. If he won't, then he's probably not your guy. Third, be feminine, demure disposition, let the man take the initiative. It's your nature to nurture. It's your nature to nurture. Be very careful in male-female relationships. Men, women want to be protected. Women want to be provided for. Women want to be looked after. And they want to look after, reciprocally, a man. Be very careful with those dynamics. And women, guard your heart. Look at our texts back. Be under authority. Be under authority, women. This is particularly difficult in New York City, where so many, especially women, are living apart from their families in other parts of the country, but very important to be under authority. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. As Jesus here talks about marriage, verse 37, he's talking about the day or hour of his return, nobody knows. In verse 37, he says, "As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage." I'm sure most, if not all of us, have been to enough weddings to remember the point at the beginning of a ceremony. After the bride has walked down the aisle, the question is asked by the officiant, who gives this woman to this man? That's not just tradition. That's not just going through the motions or something insignificant. That's immensely important. And I realize that in most ceremonies today that I've officiated, and it's no real big problem, although I try to explain this, the answer commonly is her mother and I. The father will say that. Of course, not all single girls have fathers that do this, all right? But the proper answer is the father. I give my daughter. Why? Because what's occurring there? What's occurring there is a transfer of authority and responsibility. The father, up till that point in that woman's life, has been responsible to protect her, to provide for her, to spiritually nurture her along in the Lord, to raise her in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And when she gives that woman to another man, he's saying, I am passing on that responsibility to you now. You have the responsibility to protect for my daughter, provide for my daughter, spiritually nurture my daughter. That's your responsibility now. I'm giving her in marriage to you. Last thing, verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Be devoted to one another. Be devoted to one another. I remember many, many, many years ago when I was first in the pastorate, I had a couple come to me for marriage counseling. And they were having very severe difficulties. And I remember talking to them about the love of Christ. That Christ loved his church so much. He loved his people so much. That he left his Father in heaven. He left his throne in glory. To come and to purchase a bride for himself by laying down his life for her, purchasing her with his own precious blood, granting to her that status of being the bride of Jesus Christ. The wife said to me, "Boy, If I had a husband that loved me like that, I would do anything for him. I pounced on that like white on rice. I said to her, I said, that's it, you see. Husbands, love your wives like that. Submission doesn't become a problem. It's not even a question when a man is like Christ. It never enters into our head. I'd do anything for a man like that. And you know what? When a man has a wife that will do anything for him, short of sinning, his response is to have drawn out of him more and more and more love. As that mutual devotion, that giving and that receiving to each other reflects the nature of Christ and his church. Look at verse 32. This mystery is profound, Paul says. I'm not talking about men and women. I'm talking about Christ and the church. Paul says, a relationship like that where a man is a man, where a woman is a woman, where you are no longer living like the world, where you're no longer acting like animals towards each other. If it feels good, do it. Where you're esteeming one another, where you're devoted to one another, where you're actually reflecting Christ and his church. That's like heaven on earth. It's like heaven on earth. And allow me one concluding thought this morning. As we looked at Ephesians Thursday night, one of the persons in the study said, what are the missional implications of this? Which, of course, the answer is that the church is a city sit on a hill. It's the light of the world. It's to draw the attraction and attention of the world to it because it looks so different. And what Paul is saying here, as he talks about wives and husbands, men and women, he's saying, this is how the gospel works itself out and looks like in a new humanity, the church. So that when people see how you relate to one another, how you treat one another, how you look in your dating relationships, in your marriages, they actually see something of the relationship between Christ and the church. May God give us all grace to have a full and happy relationship as part of this new humanity. Let's pray.